Father, we thank you again. You've given us another day. You've given us your grace to be alive, to live for you. And we pray that we might do just that. We pray that what we look at this morning as we consider the issues involved in parenting would become, especially for those who are presently in the trenches, incorporated into their life and help them to raise children who are godly, who are wise, who are pleasing to you, and that they would find satisfaction in that process. We just pray this class and the conversation and the community building that goes on here would serve to that end. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last time I handed out some homework. Was there anybody who was not here who did not get the Children Fun or Frenzy excerpts? I have extra copies. Okay. And Andrea. All right. Did I catch everybody? Did everybody get a copy? That didn't get one last time because I got plenty. Wanted to just kind of go over a little bit. How many of you did take time to read it this week? Anybody? Yep. Okay. So, now, as I mentioned last time, it's from a pamphlet that Sandy and I have had for years and years. We got it when we were ordering books for homeschooling back when Roger and Gina were homeschooling, how long ago that was. I mean, Roger's over 40, okay? So, this has been a while. And and we were mostly ordering textbooks for homeschooling, and I think that just came up in the catalog, and we said, sure, why not? You know, and we decided to buy it, and we read it, and I think it served us and was helpful at some level. So I still recommend the book. It's absolutely as helpful as it ever was, and we have many more that we can recommend that have been written since that time, and that's all good. So what I did was I didn't print the whole pamphlet for you. I didn't think it was necessary because we're going to cover much of what's said there, but there were some unique sections in that pamphlet that doesn't really come up real directly in any of the material we're going to be covering, but I thought it was worth your being exposed to. So that's why I made it a homework assignment for you. And those are the sections that I excerpted, and they're sort of self-contained, so you can get the whole thing, hopefully. And it's a couple that's writing, though I get the impression that's written mostly by the hand of the lady of the couple, and she references things her and her husband did together raising their kids. And she just shares with you some lessons she learned over time in raising their kids that can serve as lessons for us. And she addresses an idea, I didn't even put it on my outline, but one of the things that people sometimes bring up in reference to disciplining their kids or whatever is, well, my child's different. And she says, and that becomes kind of an excuse why we don't do discipline, which is expected in general for every child from Scripture. And so she says, we agree every child is different. She's not going to contest that. But she says they all have one thing in common. They're born with a self-centered nature, and each one has required the rod to bring him to a place of submission. Nowhere in Scripture does the Lord qualify his command on the basis of personality. So I thought that was a good point she made there. And when she goes on in the parts that I did print for you, she gives some examples of the kinds of variety that you will encounter in your children. I remember one time Sandy and I, in the process of raising our kids, we went for counseling to different people at different times for different levels of concern. And one of the counselors made a pretty obvious statement, but it struck us as profound over time, which is every one of your kids is entirely different. And they really are. I mean, obviously there's some overlap there with the kids, but every kid is unique. And that was true when we were raising them, and it's true as they're adults today especially. They're as different as snowflakes, as you know, they talk about every snowflake is different, and that's the way your kids are. So you expect that. And yet, the timeless principles of the Word of God apply to all. And there are, you know, just like you can say different kids have different needs because they're different, and that's true. But there are a lot of needs that kids have that are in common. Like, all kids got to eat, right? Maybe some kids need special food because they're special or whatever, have special health concerns or whatever. So we're not saying, you know, you don't adapt to situations, but ultimately there are general overarching principles, and we don't want to overlook those. And that's kind of the point she makes here. So she talks about how, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because you've already read it, but I'm just bringing this up. Our youngest boy has a strong temper. Now, it seems like every family has one of these. You know, the strong-tempered, what's another word they use? A strong-willed child, I think. There's been books by that title. And she talks about how it was really difficult. It seemed like, you know, this kid was so stubborn, you spank him, and he just kept going, and he just wasn't going to listen, and so forth. And she talks about that struggle. Then she talks about another son who was unusually sensitive and emotional. And so it seemed to them like he didn't really need discipline. It was just enough just to say something or give him a look, and he'd be so upset, and that was good enough. And so they let that go for a while, but they found there was a problem with letting that always be the thing with that kid. And I love her approach because she approaches her failures as a failure before God. And her and her husband, you know, they repent when they realize they've been doing it the wrong way, and they go to their kids and ask forgiveness. That's some serious, serious effort on the part of parents there. I just have to appreciate that about them, that they took this the whole business of child training with such seriousness. I thought it was especially interesting with the sensitive child when they finally did go ahead and they disciplined him anyway, even though he was already crying and so forth. Because they found that what was happening, he was becoming more and more introspective and more self-focused, and it was causing harm. And she said that the result of them disciplining him anyways is that he's learning that issues are more important than his emotions. Before, he evaluated everything by his feelings. Sensitivity with good judgment is a good thing. So she's not blasting the kid and saying it's a bad thing and he's sensitive. She's saying that's a good thing, and it's helpful, but when he learned not to be controlled by his emotions, he became much more interested in others and less involved with himself. Boy, if that's a lesson that I'd like for many kids in our society and many adults to learn today, right? I thought that was just a good observation. And then she talked about her daughter in the last article, and she's not real clear about what it was the daughter, what the dynamic was there, except to say that the daughter somehow sort of psyched her out. That's not the word she used, but and was able to kind of make them feel like they shouldn't or couldn't or wouldn't discipline her, and they were let her get away with stuff. And again, they repented and came to realize that they needed to deal with her, and it was going against their feelings to do so. They felt sort of caught. And you may have this feeling with some of your kids, and she doesn't explain how, and maybe it's just best that she didn't, because that way it becomes more of a principle that could be describing anybody. You don't have to have this particular reservation that she had with this daughter. Could be there's something else. But we've experienced this with our kids at certain times and certain seasons where you just, somehow emotionally, you just feel like the kid has the upper hand in some way. And you don't feel like you've got the higher ground when you're going after them with discipline, even though you know you should and you know you need to. That's where you have to just go with what you know from Scripture and not go by your feelings. And it's hard. And she overcame that and experienced good fruit from that. So it was a helpful article to give us a chance to think about something like it. So those are just some takeaways that I had. I know I usually ask you first, but I thought I'd go ahead and jump out there. Is there anything that you all encountered in that article apart from what I brought up or want to add to, or maybe there's something you disagree with? I don't know, but yeah, you're welcome to do that. So anything about the article, those who read it, that you want to throw in?
I think one of the biggest things was the post-discipline situation. Because growing up, I've heard Paul Tripp talk about it a little bit, or Ted Tripp talk about it a little bit as far as, you know, the opportunity there to, you know, at the end of the reconciliation. reconciliation process, an opportunity for the gospel, and whatever that might look like, an opportunity to, you know, love on them and explain what this is about. And that's just completely counter to even whatever what I had growing up, where it's just like the end of the discipline was you getting the spankings and then you were left to cry and that was it. And it's like there was never any follow up or anything. And so it really stuck out to me, hearing a lot about these follow up opportunities.
That, you know, that's a good thing that you're pointing out there. And we are going to advocate that in the material as we go through this. In fact, I think we may get to some of that today, Lord willing. And honestly, that's something that we didn't do as much as parents, not because we knew about it and were against it. We just didn't even think that way. Maybe it's generational. Maybe it's a lot of things. I don't know. I'm not going to try to excuse it. But in some ways, I'll just say this now because I could say it any time during the material, but I got with Stephen for lunch the other day, and he was pointing out that I had the distinct advantage in the sovereignty of God that I got to raise two waves of kids, in a sense. I had the first two that Sandy had when we got married, and then we began having kids of our own a little after that, but there was a pretty good gap there because her kids were ages like 6 and 3 when we got married, so they had a good head start. So, as I pointed out to you, and I haven't given you every detail, but we made some mistakes in the beginning. We did some things well and right with the older kids, and then we got off course on some things with the older kids, and we suffered as a result of that pretty seriously for a while there. Things were sort of hanging in the balance with our oldest son and even with our daughter. God worked all that out later, but it made us step back, reevaluate, and change course, you know, apply ourselves to study things, get advice, go to counselors, get with other Christians, and so on, and regroup, so that the second two coming up, we didn't make the same mistakes with them, and we had a lot of benefit from that. We saw much better results from the second two, and those who, I guess Martin and Alice have known us all those years, they can probably testify that they saw that in action in terms of the way things went. And even with all that, I'm still, like, I'm getting ready to teach a course like this. I go back and read the latest stuff and so forth, and so I've had a first wave and a second wave. I can almost have, even though I don't have kids to do it with, I could give you the third wave. And that is the benefit of having some of the good reading materials that are available today by the TED Trips and so forth, that I didn't have those available to me. I don't know if they just weren't there, I just didn't know about them, but I just didn't have them. And so I hope I can even teach you better than what I knew to do, although much of what I'm teaching you is what I've done. So, but again, it always comes back to the Word of God. It's not about me. It's not about anybody. It's not about anybody's personal experience. Personal experience is helpful to kind of relate to and get an example and see how it can play out, but it's ultimately about what does the Word of God have to say. So with that in mind, let me thank you for your comments on that, Michonne. We've been looking at how to raise wise and godly children. This is what we call the core of our material, the part we will spend the most time in, the part to which we'll give the most focus. And we've already been in it for a while. And we began by talking about the importance, the number one thing being that you need to teach your child to obey you. When you tell your child to do something, they do it all the way, they do it without delay, and they do it with a happy heart. And we've emphasized all that. And of course, we have to follow up, and this is where we are now. We're dealing with the fact, what happens when they don't do that? What happens when they rebel and they don't obey you? How do you deal with that? And of course, that brings up the subject of discipline and spanking and so forth. And that's where what we opened up last week. Brief review, and we'll move right into our new material. I wanted to throw this definition. This was from Ted Tripp with some tweaks on my part. The definition of biblical discipline, or spanking, if you will. Proper biblical discipline occurs when a parent, acting in faith toward God and love toward his children, makes careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. A very wordy definition, I admit, but it's packed with a lot of the elements that we need to have in our mind as we go about disciplining our children. One, it's all about faithfulness to God and love toward our children, and it must be administered in a careful, measured, controlled way. It must be according to Scripture, basically. And it's going to have a result in your child that it ultimately delivers them from death, the Proverbs tell us. We went through all that. We spent a lot of time emphasizing each of those points. And then we started, before we get into, we're about to get into how to go about spanking. We're going to look at that as a process and walk you through step by step what we recommend in that and how that should look as we see it from Scripture. But before we did that, I wanted to throw out some excuses that parents sometimes advance for not spanking their kids. Spanking is not popular today, as you well know. And maybe even in your household, it's been an area of difficulty. It's something that maybe you knew you should have been doing, or maybe you weren't sure, or whatever, wherever you are in that process. But certainly it's in society at large, if it's an issue for you or not, people have got lots of reasons why they don't spank. And we talked about several of them last week. Here I would like to get some help from you. What are a couple of the excuses? We just looked at a few. We got a few more to look at. What are a couple of them? Anybody remember?
Not working.
Okay, it doesn't work. And what do we say about that?
Stick at it.
Huh?
Stick at it,
yeah. If it's not working, if it doesn't appear to be working, there could be a reason why. It may be that you're not doing things properly. So examine what you're doing. And then, as you say, stick with it, because sometimes it doesn't appear to work at first. And I did kind of give a warning. I'll give it every week for a while we're really emphasizing spanking, because I want to have you understand that if you have not been doing this or have not been doing well at spanking, you are perceived by your kids to sort of escalate as a result of seeing this material maybe, and you become convicted and you change course in your parenting, which hopefully you will do over the entire course of your parenting, because you're going to grow, not just from this class, but at any time. But when your kids perceive that you're escalating, especially in this area, they're going to escalate, and they're going to make it seem extremely difficult, because they would like to discourage you from going in that direction, at least initially. Even though I would argue in their heart of hearts, they really are comforted by you doing it. They just aren't going to communicate that right away. And so be prepared for that. In fact, I even encouraged you all last week, if anybody wasn't here, that if you have been quite lax in this area, or you are considering making a significant shift where spanking is concerned, whatever that looks like for you, whether you're starting it for the first time, probably not that the case, but if you are, or if you're just really going to get serious and kind of escalate your process in some way, I would encourage you to wait till we've gotten through all this material on spanking, not the whole class, and get the questions out there and raise your doubts and concerns and all that sort of thing, and really process it before you jump in, so you don't go off, to use the expression, half-cocked. I think that would be wise. I'm not trying to push anybody to get into gear if you're not there. And again, I don't know where you all are. I'm not saying that with any knowledge of anybody in particular. I just throw that out in case that's a possibility. All right, one more. What was another?
I love them too much to spank them.
I love them too much to spank them. And what did we say was wrong with that answer? That excuse, if you will. You can answer if you want.
It's the opposite of love, and you don't discipline them.
That's right. The Scriptures make it clear that discipline is love, and the lack of discipline is a hatred. And X uses that term in Scripture. So that excuse won't fly if you believe Scripture is true. So those are two. I think we looked at another one or so, but I think we're ready to go ahead and move on. Here's another one that's like the others, but a shade of difference. I'm afraid it will make him rebellious and angry. You know, well, I did him, but it seems like every time I try, he gets so mad. He throws a fit and just, you know, I just can't, I don't know. I don't, it just makes him mad. It just doesn't work. Yeah, I guess it's kind of like it doesn't work, but this is a kind of particular flavor of it doesn't work. It makes him mad. As a parent, you want your children to love and appreciate you. You want them to think mom and dad are great. You may be afraid that spanking will make them think you're a big meanie. But the Proverbs state the opposite. Here's what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will pitch a fit and you'll lose him completely. Oh, wait a minute. Let me read that again. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Now, I've got to say, as I've said just a minute ago, this might not happen right away, especially if you haven't been doing this. He may give you everything but peace. But ultimately, this proverb is true, and it does work exactly like that. Rather than discipline producing angry, sullen children, it produces children that bring you delight and give you peace. I've seen this. Some of you have seen this. It really does work. And the Proverbs, surprise, are right. And that you've got to persevere. And of course, the discipline has to be done properly. Now, if you do bad discipline, that may be a part of the problem. So we want to make sure that you do discipline in a way that's godly. And again, we're going to go through that. Did you have something you wanted to say? You look like you had I want to ask you something.
Ask you, what do you say to someone who may translate discipline as meaning any form of creative discipline, not necessarily spanking, in that verse?
Yeah, I would just have to say, what does the context of Scripture give us? Scripture doesn't seem to know, and I know there are other things you can do alongside your discipline. And I even saw situations in our own training of our kids when the kids got, I don't want to say there's an age they're too big to discipline, but if they could turn around and give you a swat because they're bigger than you, yeah, you might have to get creative at that level. But we're talking little kids, okay? Let's keep it in that context. And I would just say the Scripture just speaks of spanking. That's not to say we can't do other things. And I'm led to believe that's the way we should. That should be our primary approach, certainly. That should be the thing that we mainly use. Is that what you...
Like going back to the original language, that word that we put in there for discipline, can it mean any... Can somebody make it mean something else that they would prefer it to mean? Or is it pretty clear-cut?
Well, you know, if a lot of times the Hebrew doesn't get us everything we wish it would give us, you know, in that sense. I don't know that, but anytime discipline is mentioned, and this is in a context where the word's used over and over, it always has to do with the use of the rod. So from that alone, and I think it brings the idea of...
And there's plenty of other verses that specifically say use the rod anyway.
Yeah, sure. So I don't want to overstate, you know, somebody get a lexicon out and say, well, yeah, it could include, you know, bringing pain into their life and so forth. And yeah, at some level. But the context generally, that's a part of it. So, all right. My child is not old enough to understand why he's being disciplined. Now, this is a quote from Ginger Plowman. I couldn't say it any better than her, so I just quoted directly. I've heard moms brag about how smart their babies are. Their six-month-old can wave bye-bye, clap his hand, play pat a cake upon encouragement. By 8 months, he has an enormous understanding of vocabulary. He responds to such instructions as come to mama, blow kisses, hug your baby doll. Yet these same moms who brag about how smart their babies are say, oh, he's just too young to understand the word no. Have you seen this? and we've already made this point, but she makes it here. Children are old enough to learn no when they're old enough to do something that requires you to tell them no. So somebody asks you, you don't spank them on the birthing table, you know, you don't spank them immediately, but it's, maybe you do. All right. I know you want a verse for that, right? I don't have one. I'm just saying. I think common sense tells you there's probably a starting point, but I think it may be a lot earlier than a lot of people think. And I like this rule. If they're old enough where you have to say, hey, no, don't, you know, they're looking at you and they're doing this, they know. They know. So don't let that fool you. I'm afraid of being arrested for child abuse. I put a little comic with this when they introduced us. You all know the legend of William Tell? I don't know how commonly that's known today. I mean, we were raised learning stuff like that. the 15th century legend of a guy who was a great marksman, and the emperor put his hat on a pole in the town square and wanted everybody to bow to it. And this guy was he was the original Tea Party guy. And he said, "We're not doing that." And so the emperor captured him and his son and said, "You know, I'm going to punish you for doing that, and I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to give you a chance to get out of being killed. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to shoot an arrow through an apple on the head of your son. And if you split the apple, don't manage to kill your son, well, okay, I'll let you go." So William Tell was such a marksman that he got out two arrows, and he shot and hit the apple with the first arrow. The emperor said, "Okay, I'll keep my word. I said, I'll let you go. He said, "Just curious, why did you get two arrows out?" And William Tell didn't want to tell him. And he said, "No, I promise I won't. I'm not going to kill you. Just tell me why you got two arrows out." He said, because if I had missed and hit my son with the first arrow, the second arrow was going to go through your head. I don't know if you ever heard that part of the story. That was So there we go. So, Mr. Tell, I'm with Child Protective Services, and I'd like a word with you shooting a bow and arrow at your son. Of course, it was under government regulation that he did that, but anyhow, all that as a sort of a comical introduction to a serious question. I'm afraid of being arrested for child abuse, and there is validity to this concern. You must be careful to avoid unnecessary exposure to being reported by someone who does not approve of spanking. Spanking should be done in the privacy of the home. And I don't have to tell you, we live in an age when this is a serious concern, and it's kind of in the providence of God, I guess, but there are cases where in our city there are parents who are assumed guilty until proven innocent. All you have to do is have one tipster somewhere who calls into Child Protective Services and reports you, and they can show up and make your life miserable. They can take your kids away from you. They use all the power of government to basically wrongly harass you, assuming you're doing legitimate discipline, you're not abusing your kids. And they consider anything abuse. A spanking is definitely in their category, in their book, is considered abuse. We faced this even back in our day, though it wasn't as bad as now. I think it's gotten much worse. I can tell you the story of we were having trouble with our oldest son. He was a teenager at the time, and the trouble had escalated quite high, and it was becoming known amongst people in the community that we were having issues. And one of his friends, I really don't know who it was, somebody called Protective Services on us. And they called and said, "Hi, I'm from Protective Services, and I'd like to get together with you." And, I freaked out, because I didn't freak out to him. I kept my composure and said, "Oh, yeah, okay," so because I didn't have any choice. But my next phone call after I hung up was to my lawyer and said, "Where are we here in this thing?" And for whatever reason, my lawyer gave me the advice. He said, "You don't have anything to worry about." He said, I know you well enough. I don't know how he knew that, but it was Byron, by the way. He knows our lawyer. Because it was his lawyer for a while. He said, they got more than they can say grace over. And he said, just be open. Don't try to hide things from them. Just let them in. Just be relaxed. You'll be okay. I thought, wow. That's my lawyer telling me that. Okay. So we took that advice. And we brought the guy in, and we showed him some rather large rods we were using, because he was a teenager and he was a handful, and we talked about that, and we talked about this and that and the other, and the guy sat and listened to the whole thing, and I didn't know where it was going. I honestly didn't. My heart was the whole time we were talking to him. And we got all done, and he said, I obviously I look into a lot of cases, and I see a lot of things, and look at this situation, obviously some trouble here, and he said, "But sometimes you just get a sense that the parent's heart is in the right place and they're doing the right thing." And he said, "That's the sense I have about you." So, we get a call, we have to investigate, but I appreciate you being open and having me on. Have a nice day. Wow. So that worked out for me. That, I can't promise you that would happen if it happened to you. It probably wouldn't happen today. And I don't know what your lawyer would say. Probably not that. I don't know. But anyways, it is a concern. And because of that, I think we have to be, what's the scripture say? Innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. So, and that's in a context of, you know, society is very much aggressively against Christian thinking, especially our society. And so I say you still have to discipline your kids, but you don't have to do it, and I would advise you not to do it in a public setting especially. You know, it used to be when we were younger and you had a kid acting out in a grocery store and a parent come along and spank him, you know, several of us would want to go along and clap. Thank you, you know, for doing that. Today, today you'll have people aggressively come up to you. I've seen this. And I'm going to report you to Child Protective Services. That's the mindset. Tim?
I've got a good friend went to college with, and we met up with them recently. Well, we met them at an Olive Garden. They just happened to meet her too, so we talked a little bit. He was explaining that he's going through the adoption process with three siblings and how they are not allowed to spend.
Yeah.
So he was just kind of getting advice. What do I do? How do I do this? The scripture tells me. This.
Yeah.
Government tells me not to.
Yeah.
So even at Olive Garden, one of the kids was disobeying. So he took him or her, I don't remember, to the restroom, and whether it was having a chat with them or disciplining them. It's just a lot of pressure.
It is.
Authorities on what we're allowed to do.
I mean, there's enough pressure in this just from how hard it is to do, as we've seen, and how much your kids resist, as we've talked about. But now we've got even governing authorities, legitimate authorities, who are coming down on us in illegitimate ways. It's just something we have to deal with. And we can't, in fact, my next point, I'll go ahead and get it up there, which is that ultimately this is a question of faith. Will I obey God even when there are risks attached to obeying? Let's face it, as a society, unless things turn around, then I keep praying and hoping they will and voting that they will, but they may not. And I would have to say, if I had to guess right now, they probably will not. I hate having to say that, but that's how I see it. Hope I'm wrong. And so as our society begins to become more and more against Christianity, against our Christian foundations, there's the real hatred that I used to read those things in the New Testament and say, well, in our society, you know, we have freedom of speech and blah, 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 so we don't really have to face this kind of persecution. But this coming a day, and it's already here, when that's a level of that's really persecution when you come right down to it. You're being faithful to God, do what you need to do, and you're being persecuted for it. And that doesn't mean you go out and try to get persecuted, but there's a sense in which you can rejoice when you're persecuted, because it means you're being, if it's for truly being faithful, because you are being faithful, but you try to take steps to be wise and to be circumspect. But we're going to face it in every area. It's not just parents spanking children. You're going to face it in your opinions about a lot of things and things that you say. But even, it's going to get to a point of even talking about the gospel is going to be seen as, with your kids, as child abuse. And there are already people who think that they're publishing books out there that preaching religion to your kids, as they call it, is child abuse.
That's the proponents of the new atheism, the Richard Dawkins.
Yes, that's one of the books I had in mind. Yeah. So I wish I had, you know, happier news for you, but this is, and when we've been warned, this is what Christianity expects, really. We've been the exception as a nation to not have this persecution all these years, and I've enjoyed many years and had the experience I did, for example, with Child Protective Services that you and others may not have today. But there may come a day, and you just have to hang on and trust God. There's nothing else really. There's no other happy answer to give you on that, other than be faithful. That's what God expects of us. So, all right. Here's some questions, just to kind of, you know, before we move on to the next section, just want to kind of get this out there one more time. Do you sometimes have a hard time believing that spanking your child is an act of love? Do any of you struggle with that? If so, do you want to talk about it? Or do you want to say, I used to struggle with that and I've gotten over it? Whatever you want to say. This is your chance to throw it out there.
It's just so ingrained in our culture to think that it is not know, we generally say if you hurt people emotionally or whatever, or physically on purpose, that's not a loving thing to do. And that's generally how we, you know, raise our kids and teach our kids in the culture today. And so it's just hard to kind of jump over that.
Yeah.
When I know, okay, I really need to spank her right now, you know, but I don't feel like she's going to think that I'm loving her through doing that.
Yeah. And you in particular, with your teaching background, have been exposed to probably even more than that than many, that philosophy that says, you know, because it used to be in the schools they did spank us, but now, no more. Yeah.
Might be kind of a twist on this question, and hopefully I'm not getting ahead, but it's not so much whether or not I believe it's an act of love so much as my concern would be whether or not I'm spanking out of love or if I'm spanking out of frustration and anger, because I'm more prone,
yeah,
I think, whenever I see my child, or I should say like my nephew and stuff like that, whenever I see them acting up, I'm more prone that I get mad really quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Like to say, my kid, you know, when I see that with my kids, I'm ready to jump on top of it. And
yep.
Then I've had to question a lot
yeah,
as we get closer to time, as far as and understanding, you know, doing this out of love, our hearts being in the right place.
Yeah.
I've really had to question and really look at my own heart to figure that out. And so that's what I'm more concerned about.
Yeah, and rightfully so. And in fact, we will spend some time on that when we go through the process of discipline. You do not want to be disciplining out of anger. Now, at the same time, is our heart ever 100% pure, and do we have to wait until it is before we act? No, we can. But yes, if a predominant sense there is you're out of control, you're angry, you've lost it, we're going to advocate putting a little time between you and the discipline process taking place. It's coming. It needs to come. But yeah, you don't want to. Then that is reasonable to be afraid of that. I think probably guys are more prone than that than girls, but any of us can be. I mean, I've, you know, there's been plenty of mom that lost her cool. Yes, Amy.
Yeah. Self-esteem, and then you get a bunch of wimps out here who can't handle a thing. You say one negative thing about their work performance or the projects they turn in, and they go crying to mommy or daddy. You know, and grown adults, hit college age, they can't handle it. And like that, yeah, the whole entitlement issue that, you know,
yeah,
you just give it to me, deserve it. That's what you see it everywhere. Not just the disciplining, but it's life. This whole, no, you gotta sugarcoat it and protect them and put them in this little bubble, because that's what.
Well, we think that's love.
Yeah.
And I hesitate to discipline out of selfishness, because
yes,
I'm, you know, here at church talking to you guys, and where our time is limited, I want to get in those conversations. My kids are running around like crazy,
uh-huh,
and now I've got to stop my conversation with you. I've got to take them out, or sometimes I don't take them out; I just do it there.
Yeah.
But the hesitancy is, I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing.
Right.
To deal with it. And that's not love, that's selfishness.
Yeah, you're exactly
it's
right.
Love if I stop and deal with it.
But it's insightful on your part that you do call it that in yourself, because a lot of us would tend to want to try to excuse it in some way, and so it's commendable. But I know it is tough. In fact, that's a point right off one of our outlines. I don't know if you were here for that class, but it is hard. It is hard. And you're right about the attitude in society of that, oh, that's so much out there. Yeah, you can't, everybody gets a trophy, you know, everybody gets an A, and all that. So, and it's so harmful, because when there's no distinctions made between better, good, better, best, or worse, everybody loses. You know, everybody's a loser when everybody's a winner. That's just the way it is. It's that doesn't even make sense, but that's where we are. So, yeah, we're struggling against society. That's why I throw that out there. I know you guys are better informed. Are you sometimes tempted to think that spanking your child doesn't really do any good? If so, what makes you think that? And again, I'm just There may not be another hand go up. That's fine. But I just, in case somebody's going, you know, I hear all you're saying. I mean, I've tried this. It just doesn't work. Is anybody feeling that way at some level?
You can feel that way on the fourth or fifth spanking.
It can.
But it eventually turns around. Or you can go to bed.
Yeah, I appreciate your honesty. You're right. I mean, being a guy who's been there, and many in this room have been there and are there on a regular basis, that's where you really, persevering is tough, and you are tempted to think, do I really believe this? Is this really working? There's got to be a better way. And there really isn't. And again, I think if discipline is done well and consistently, I think you can get to a place where largely, not perfect, but largely, things do go very, very well. And even though we missed the mark with our oldest kids, later on down the road, there was a period of time there when they were admired for being fantastically obedient kids. Again, we missed the mark on some other areas that we're going to cover later so that we can spare you, as I was able to spare myself later. But just even, we were consistent about spanking, and we were blessed by that. It was really more a matter of we failed to continue to spend time with them, honestly. That was probably the biggest failure, if you want to know. What other excuses besides the one we've mentioned in this section have you heard from other parents give, or perhaps yourself have given, for not spanking a disobedient child? Again, I want to belabor this, but I know this is a hard area for us, so I want to get it out there. Have you heard other things that I haven't brought up that maybe you should be aware of, or maybe something you've been tempted to think yourself or do think yourself?
Shouldn't you spank that kid because he just hit someone else or whatever? Sometimes the parents will say, oh, don't do that, and then they won't spank. It's not an issue for them to spank or not. It's just like, it's not, I don't know. It's like they just don't think about spanking sometimes.
So the excuse here would be it's not even in their mind. It's not, yeah, not so much an excuse. They're just,
I've
not,
seen a lot more of that. It's just, yeah, they stop and never even consider spanking.
Yeah, and because it has fallen out of favor in society and it's not practiced, and because people are not, you know, trusting in Scripture, and they're not doing what we're doing, looking in the Scriptures to see what to do. Yeah, so, yeah, there's going to be a lot of that. Yeah.
Well, one excuse is that they don't deny that it's in the Scriptures, but they say, because of that, we should not. Because,
yes,
they say, well, the Scripture, this is from a time of, you know, barbarism,
mm-hmm,
chauvinism, and these egalitarian perspectives of, you know, the marriage roles and parenting roles.
Right.
That we need to reject this model.
Yeah.
Because it's out of step.
Yeah, that is true. We all know this. You know, I just think it helps to kind of get it out there and encourage one another, because this is a small community, and that's what the church is. It's a community that encourages us to do the right thing, because we're not going to hear many voices of encouragement out there in society. There are a few. That's not to say there's none, but you're going to get a lot of discouragement from your neighbors, from your relatives, maybe in some cases from your parents. I'm sorry to say that. I mean, but in some cases your parents aren't, either they're not Christians or maybe they're not as godly as they ought to be in this area, and they may be discouraging you. Aw, don't do that to my grandbaby, you know. And you've got to say, sorry, Mom, or sorry, Dad, but this is why we do what we do. Or maybe you need to do discipline not in front of them either.
Well, and don't we really judge for ourselves what we think will work, instead of just 100% obedience to Scripture that's plain in that area? Because it's not always so clear that everybody that's been disciplined with a rod turned out to be wonderful, and everybody that was not turned out to be horrible. It's not that plain.
No, it's not that plain.
And you know people that, you know, the kids are nice and they don't ever get spanked, and you know the other way around.
Yeah.
So we look at that and we're confused, instead of just saying, forget that, do what's right.
Yeah, that's exactly. Because there are a lot of circumstances that come into play, and there's a lot of variation out there, but it comes down to a question of faithfulness, and like you say. So, yeah, that's true.
The only other excuses I've ever heard people give that were not up there are, one, because they grew up in an abusive home situation, the father or mother,
Yeah.
They either go one way or the other. It's polarized. They either are so harsh with their own children that it's a mirror of their own childhood, or they're so afraid of becoming their parents, they don't want to lift a finger and spank because they're terrified that they're mimicking what they grew up with and how hard it was on them emotionally and physically. They don't want to do that to their children. And so instead of finding a balance of understanding why the abuse was there and how do you see that in yourself, sin, and how do you curb that, you can't go to one side or the other. From experience, some of my mom's friends had grown up in that situation. My mom grew up in a very abusive home life. Her dad was a drunk, and I mean, she went through the beatings and all of that. But we still got spanked. And in her mind, she always said, if she ever picked up the paddle or the belt in anger, to her, that was the same thing as her dad coming after her with his fist. That because it was anger, she was, that's not discipline. And we've never understood why she would come to our room like she's about to come in and we're going to get our spanking, and then all of a sudden she'd walk away. We thought it was, you know, mental conditioning. Years later, when she explained why, it's because she had made a promise to God and to my dad that she would never lift a finger against us out of anger. And she would find that when she'd start to come to our room, even after praying and trying to calm down, if she still felt any anger in her, she would not do it. She made a promise to herself she was not going to turn into her dad, and she'd walk away until she calmed down enough to then come back and spank us. But she wanted to fulfill scriptures in that. But I very, very rarely have ever heard of other people who are able to do the same. It's, again, it's either one or the other. They lift a finger or they go over.
Yeah, in that sense, your mom was to be highly commended from what you're telling us. I mean, that's amazing that somebody is able to come out of that kind of background and adjust their thinking in a balanced sort of way, because it is hard. And you can be sympathetic with that, but again, we have to come down to balance and truth, and that's where we go with that.
That's part of the reason on the foster children and adoption, my sister because of a lot of those kids are taken out of very abusive homes where they're beaten, and obviously the implications on down the line of having to sort through that mess, even, you know, take some years to do some of that stuff.
Yeah.
So it's a hard spot to be in as a adopted parent or a foster parent.
Yeah, and I'm familiar with some of those kind of cases too. Some of them are very, very tough because, as you say, they've come out of some backgrounds that. It's not something that's just going to, you know, hey, I'm going to just do this by the biblical way, and it's all going to just go perfect right off the bat. There's going to be some real time of struggle and working through some things to get that to work, if you can even get there. I think ultimately you can if you're young enough, but sometimes it's I know a lot of cases like that, and it's heartbreaking sometimes. All right, well, we'll go next time, I guess, just to show you where we're headed with all this. We're gonna actually get into the, if you will, the mechanics of spanking and how to spank your child. So that's what you have to look forward to next time. I feel like we're just right at that point now where we probably heard a bell or two or three. So good discussion, and I'm glad we were able to work through all this. Father, we just we faced many difficulties in this world, and we were told just exactly that by Jesus himself. If they crucify our Lord, they are not going to in any way treat us with kid gloves. And we know that you have given us grace in our society. We've come to expect a certain amount of grace where our society and government is concerned, and we are seeing the tide begin to shift. Lord, help us be faithful. And Father, we recognize too there are difficult, thorny questions. Not everything can be sorted out as black and white at a rapid fashion. And yet we know your word says what it says, and we want to be faithful to that. We want to be balanced. Help us to balance these truths, to encourage one another, and to not become discouraged or disillusioned and deceived. That's our prayer for everyone here, especially those who are raising kids at the present time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.